that your word supernaturally through the power of your Holy Spirit would be planted deep within our heart. And God, that there would be spiritual fruit that would come from that. God, that there would be life transformation because of our time thinking about you, thinking about your word. So God, I pray that you are speaking through me and you're speaking to each one of us, drawing us closer and closer to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Just a real quick thought. You can go ahead and open up to the Gospel of John chapter 1. We're if you don't know, we're going through the Gospel of John. We will be for a while. And so I have a passage that we're going to be reading, of course. But I think you know this because you guys are a smart group of people. But I just want to remind you of this, that the Gospels and really the entire Word of God is a love letter. And so as I keep thinking, I've been thinking about this passage of Scripture all week, like I do every week. And I keep thinking about, well, how do I frame it? How do I communicate it? It's these kinds of things that are on my mind all the time. I mean, even this morning, I was just reminded of that basic truth, that everything that you are about to hear this morning is all because of how much God loves you. Every single bit of it. It is an amazing love story of who Jesus is and what he has done for you because of his love for you. So please keep that in mind. It is so true. All right. So how do we get started as we think about this next passage of Scripture? We're going to be looking at John 1:14 through 18. This is a passage of Scripture that is about the incarnation. When do we typically talk about the incarnation? All right, right. Some of you are thinking that's good. No, I'm sure all of you are. We oftentimes think about the incarnation of Jesus, and we think about it at Christmas time. The Gospel of John, when he's talking about the incarnation, it's so totally different, right? If you think about the opening verses of the Gospel of John and how he's talking about the incarnation, it's not how any of the other gospel writers are talking about the birth of baby Jesus. They're talking about shepherds, they're talking about a star, they're talking about all these things. And John takes a totally different tack. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's spectacular, but it's very different. We've already talked about the fact that John is not one of the synoptic gospels. That's a big word. And we already talked about what that means. That means just basically that John is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very different in the material and how he communicates. Okay. So what I want to communicate is this. So many thoughts rolling through my mind right now. What I really want to communicate is this. As I try to set up this passage of Scripture, I want you to be thinking about this. And I think this is helpful. The entire Old Testament is pointing towards the coming of the Messiah to earth. The entire Old Testament is pointing towards the coming of the Messiah to earth. And so I'm going to read these verses, 14 through 18, but I want you to be keeping this in mind. What is this? Here's what I want you to keep in mind. Go back to the Old Testament, and I want you to keep in mind that there was a sense of a longing for the Messiah to come. There was a spiritual darkness and a waiting for the Messiah to come. When is he going to come? When is the Messiah going to come? We know that this was the promise. Everything about the Old Testament, as I already said, is pointing towards Jesus. In Genesis 3:15, we read this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. Who's the he a reference to? Jesus. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So in Genesis 3:15, what you have is the fall has already happened, and there is a prophecy that's being given that Jesus Christ is going to come. I mean, sin has entered the world. It's dark. It's going to be hard. There's going to be a lot of problems. But even in Genesis 3, there's this whisper of a Messiah coming. Then in Exodus 12:13, we read this. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. What is that ultimately pointing us to? The Passover. The blood of Jesus Christ. Again, just kind of getting the wheels turning. So the Passover that was to spare those Jewish people from the plagues, all of that was pointing to this ultimate deliverance that was going to come in Jesus Christ. And we fast forward to Isaiah 7:14. We find this. Therefore, the Lord himself, again, a prophetic word. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. So all I'm doing right now, if it seems confusing, I don't want it to be confusing. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to what I'm about to read right now. Everything is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be coming to earth. So with that said, let me go ahead and read for us. The whole earth has been longing for this moment. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" That's quite the understatement, in fact. Verse 16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And so I have already shared with you that I don't like it when people are unnecessarily overly dramatic, right? When we make events and we talk about them as they're bigger than what they really are. I mentioned that specifically last week, if you're wondering. But when it comes to the incarnation, and it really is important that you understand this, that this is, I don't know what other world events you would rank in order of priority of like being magnificent. But I will tell you right now, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is in the top two at least, right? Maybe the only other one that would possibly rival what we're talking about this morning would be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, that might be the only one. Or maybe if you want to say in the beginning of Genesis, when God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Godhead, when they created the whole universe, everything that we know. But I'm leery of making things sound bigger than what they really are. But God becoming flesh, and the reason that he became flesh, this is a earth-shattering event. I'm going to say this right now. I didn't know where I was going to work it in, but I'm going to work it in right now. I'm going to say this, and I pray that you would receive it with which the purpose behind it. Your joy, talk a lot about joy, don't I? Because it's something that I wrestle with personally. Your joy is dependent on you understanding how amazing this story is that I just read. 100% dependent. Listen, God help me. The degree to which you hear this story and you kind of yawn, the greater danger your soul is in finding happiness in something else. This is the greatest story ever told. This is meant to make your mind just come alive. This is meant to fill your soul with joy. In fact, this story, this person, Jesus Christ, is the only thing that can. And so I just, even now, I would just ask that you are praying for your own soul. That you are praying, God, help me to see how amazing this story is. Because there are other things in your life right now that are trying to vie for your passion, right? They're trying to steal you away from this story. I just want you to know this is it. This is where your happiness, this is where your contentment, this is where your peace comes from when you realize how amazing the incarnation is. So there's a spiritual battle going on in your soul right now. At this very moment. And so I'm praying for you even now, but this morning praying for us that we would see once again how amazing Jesus is. Our joy is ultimately riding on that. Okay, so what is the incarnation? All of that was kind of extra. What does the incarnation show us? And I'm going to give you some practical application. I think I do this every week. I think I would it would be a really bad idea not to show us how this plays out in everyday life. So we will definitely do that when it comes to talking about the incarnation. It's really not a challenge at all. But let's talk about the incarnation because that's what this passage is all about. The incarnation shows that Jesus was fully man and fully God. The incarnation shows that Jesus, the word Jesus, is fully man and fully God. I want to read verse 14 again, just kind of keeping our mind, our eyes on the text, not on our personal opinions. Verse 14, and the word became flesh. Now, we have to ask right away, who is the word? Jesus, right? So there can't be any uncertainty about that. John chapter 1 has made it very clear that logos, the word, this is a Greek word, logos, that this is a reference to Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. So if you have any doubt about that, just go back over this chapter. Just read it over. You are going to be absolutely convinced of that. The word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, if in case you had any questions, from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word became flesh. I want to teach you a big theological word. Are you guys ready for it? You ready? Okay, here it is. Hypostatic union. Have you guys ever heard this before? Hypostatic union. It sounds like something, you know, that Elon Musk would be making up. I don't know, you know, some weird scientist in the lab. But this is actually a theological term. Here's the definition. Just got it from the dictionary. It aligns with Scripture. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. It does. And here's the definition. The combination of divine and human natures in the single person of Christ. Hypostatic union. This word, hypostatic, it actually comes from another Greek word. You find it in places like Hebrews 13. We're not going to go into that right now. But I'm going to give you the definition again. You ready? The combination of divine and human natures in the single person of Christ. So what we are receiving right now is we are receiving the kind of information that makes your head explode. The idea that in one person, Jesus, he is at the same one time, he is fully God, and at the same time, he is fully man. He's not partially man and partially God. He's not looks like he's man, but he's not really a man. He is fully man and he is fully God. This is important. I'm going to give you a little church history. Billy, are you impressed by that? At the Council of Chalcedon, and for everyone, you're totally familiar with this, right? You're probably just thinking about it over breakfast this morning. The Council of Chalcedon in 451 BC, by the way, established this truth, and this is the idea of the hypostatic union, and fought against the heresy of Arius. Arius was teaching that Jesus was created by the Father. The church voted and declared that this teaching was heresy. So as being a part of the Orthodox Church, which just means that what we believe aligns with what Scripture actually teaches, this is the idea that Jesus was fully man and fully God. This is not something that we really should be debating today. This is something that was settled a long time ago. Did I say BC? I should have said AD. I said that. But I caught myself. That's amazing. 451 AD. No one said anything to me. You were thinking it like, whoa, he needs more coffee. Yeah, that would have been weird before Jesus was even on earth, right? So why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because we have already talked about the importance of you and I understanding who Jesus is and understanding who he is as the Word of God describes him. And I will say this, it's really interesting how many cults and how many world religions, and oftentimes they are the same thing, just so you know, totally politically correct, right? You know, right? It's interesting how many heresies and how many world religions get this wrong. All the time. All the time. They get the Trinity wrong. And a lot of times what they try to do is something I've already said like three times now. And so I don't think I'll keep saying it, is they want to keep saying that there was a time when Jesus was not. This is a big part of heresy. This is a big part of what it means to be part of a cult. This is a big part of what it means to be outside of Orthodox Christianity. And so John is going to great lengths to make sure that you know Jesus has always existed. But in this passage, that's not all there is to the miracle. I mean, that's amazing. But what really begins to blow your mind is that yes, Jesus has existed for all of eternity. There's never been a time when he didn't exist, but now he has come in the flesh. This is the incarnation. Why is this a big deal? Well, I've already told you before. I'll just say this real quick before I move on. If Jesus was not a man, if Jesus was not a man, fully God, if he was not both, then you and I, at this point in time, we would be still lost in our sins. There needed to be blood that needed to be shed for our sins, right? We know this. This is the basics of the New Testament. But this blood that needed to be shed needed to be different, right? This is not just a normal Passover lamb. This needed to be the Lamb of God, who is who Jesus is. So he needed to be man, he needed to be God. If not, you and I, we would be lost in our sins. We need to get the Trinity right. We need to understand who Christ is. And then we need to be willing to help other people all around us who don't get this, don't understand it. That is our responsibility, so that they might know who Jesus is. Another thing that the incarnation shows is this, that Jesus longs to be with us and that he loves us. I already told you, I'm so convinced that we have to see this from the perspective of this being a love story. What else could the Gospels possibly be, right, other than a love story? But look at this, just this phrase again, and yeah, there'll be a lot of time this morning just talking about verse 14 because it's so amazing. Verse 14 again, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Greek word here for dwelt is skinu. Dwelt among us could be translated, please hear this, it could be translated, pitched his tent among us. So I just want to test your memory. What might that be a reference to in the Old Testament? Ooh, I hear some mumbling, tabernacle. That's right. John 14 through 18, guys, this theology is so deep. The references to the Old Testament, so amazing. And so it's just this is just amazing spiritual food for us to consider and to take into our lives. This is a direct reference to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, how do you describe the tabernacle? The tabernacle was a mobile tent, right? I mean, it was. It was a mobile tent that the Israelites would carry around with them when they were on their way to the promised land. You guys have seen, like, you know, drawings when you were in Sunday school of the tabernacle, right? In the tabernacle, God would meet with the high priest in a room called the Holy of Holies. Don't miss this, though. Only the high priest could be in the presence of God. Anyone else that would dare try would be struck dead. And so the tabernacle is where God would meet with his people. But the truth of the matter is only the high priest would be able to go into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God really was. So when it says that he dwelt among us, it's immediately taking certainly the Jewish people. I don't know about the Gentiles or the Greeks, how they would translate this immediately. But the Jews who would be reading this, they would immediately go be taken back to this idea that God had been meeting with them before, but it was really quite risky to try to get close to God. Matter of fact, if you went about it the wrong way, you might lose your life. But that would be what they would be considering. So now, here's the point. Now Jesus is meeting with all men and women in the flesh as Jesus Christ. And this would be shocking news. As they would hear this, they would be thinking, are you saying the presence of God that would be in the tabernacle, that if you got too close, you would be struck dead? Are you really saying that same God was walking around our neighborhoods with us? That we could like eat with him, we could talk with him, we could hang out with him, we could have a personal relationship with him? And then what John would say is, yes! As hard as it is to imagine, Almighty God, now here he is in the flesh. He's the Son of God, and he wants to spend time with you. This would blow the minds of the Jews. Now, it would blow their minds if they hadn't already accepted it. Some of them had, of course, men and women, men like John, who knew full well what it was like to have a relationship. So you have to understand that, or once again, you run the risk of hearing about the incarnation and saying, big deal. You know, what am I having for lunch today? I'm already thinking about work tomorrow. That would be the travesty, and that's what we have to push away. We have to stop, and we have to marvel. We have to be in awe that, listen, that God loves you so much that he keeps pursuing you, whether it's in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, or ultimately coming in the flesh. This is how much Jesus loves you. Is that amazing? That's amazing. So let me ask a follow-up question. Have you ever heard of better news than this in all your life? You haven't. There's nothing that you are pursuing that's better than this. This is God Almighty pursuing you in the flesh. What else does the incarnation show us? Our incarnation also shows us this, that Jesus is the reason we are able to experience grace. But I'm going to talk more about grace this morning than truth, because grace is mentioned at least 3 or 4 times in this passage. Look at verses 16 and 17. I almost just call this the sermon Amazing Grace, because that's really what it is. But look at verses 16 and 17. For from his fullness, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos, we have all received what? Grace upon grace. Well, that sounds good. 17, for the law was given through Moses. Okay. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So how do you define grace? Well, one way to define grace would be undeserved favor. A lot of ways you could describe it, undeserved favor. But we need to think about this passage to really get it. And exactly what John is saying. He's making the comparison here between Moses and Jesus, isn't he? The answer is yes, he is. He's making a comparison between Moses and Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Why is he making that comparison? Why is he talking about Moses, and then is he talking about Jesus? What do you think is going on there? That's an important theological question. Well, I think I could tell you. May I be so bold to say I don't think? I could say I know I could tell you. John is mentioning the law, and he's referring to the law of the Old Testament. The law is meant to point out that we are sinners and that we have broken God's law. The New Testament is very clear about this. The law was given so that you would recognize that you are a sinner, lost, and headed for hell without God, right? That because of your sin, that you are in serious trouble and need to be rescued. This is one of the purposes of the law. Now, you might think, well, I don't know if I like the law that much, right? I mean, maybe we could do without the law. No, you can't. The law was a gracious gift from God to highlight just the dire position that the human condition can get in. The law of Moses, it's a gift, but it highlights our sin, is what it does. Because of God's holiness and sin, we are separated from God. This means that we are headed for an eternity without him. But here's the good news. God came to rescue us. He came to us in the flesh as a man to die in our place so that we could be forgiven and saved. So as you think about this grace upon grace, well, Well, how do you, why would grace be exciting to you in the first place? Why would there be a sense of joy in the deepest part of who you are? Why would you be here this morning singing songs that make you deeply, profoundly emotional? The reason why is because you understand the dire condition in which you were in. You were lost. You were headed for hell for all of eternity. And now you realize, wait a minute, Jesus came in the flesh. He died on a cross. He rose again after 3 days. And you live with this sense of gratitude and worship and praise just come out of your life. Amen? But then again, I know, brothers and sisters, I know what the week can do to you. I know that the week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday can beat you up. It does me too. This is why you have to go back to the Word during the week. You have to be in the Word. You have to be in prayer. It's good to be together on Sunday morning so that once again you can recalibrate your whole life to what the ultimate reality really is. It's all about Jesus and how much He loves you, what He has done for you. This is the source of all joy. The incarnation applied to everyday life. I'm convinced now I don't need to give this to you. I'm going to, because I know you're dying to hear it, right? Aren't you? Okay, never mind. I won't ask that question again. I'm just playing around. It's okay. I'm going to give you the practical application, but I want to say this again. The Gospel of John has kind of caught me off guard with this thought, I think. And here it is, and I've already said it, but I'll say it again, is you've already been given really all you need for a life-transforming message. So what I mean is this, is the idea that you are loved like this, if you focus your heart on it, this can put you in such a state of deep contentment, of such deep awe, of such joy that you're able to overcome all the storms of life, right? Everything that you have heard, if you really internalize it, if you're really worshiping God, if you're really amazed at who Jesus is, this gives you all the strength that you need to overcome everything in life. Did you know that? Here's the thing. You don't need one other thing other than Jesus. You don't need anything. Brothers and sisters, you don't need your circumstances to get better. All you need is Jesus. But I'm going to give you the practical stuff anyway, because I'm such a nice guy. You'll have to take my word for that. Or maybe take me out for coffee, and you could see. So just a few final thoughts when it comes to practical application. Incarnation, Jesus fully God, Jesus fully man, deep stuff, right? Deep stuff. Here we go. Number one, we need to take time to enjoy being with God. I think it's a pretty fair application for the incarnation. What else could God do to be with you? Right? In the wilderness, He's there in a tent, right? Constructed by man. And it was all because He wanted to be with His people. I mean, think of the length that He went to show them, to be with them. But that wasn't enough. I mean, ultimately, He came as God and man, God-man. And why did He do that? Why the incarnation? Because He wanted to be with you. And then as you move forward in the book of John, as you move into Acts, you realize something even more amazing. If you are a child of God, you have God living inside of you. Amen? You have the very presence of God inside of you. So you think about it. It's amazing. God, you have gone out of your way to have a relationship with me. You've given your son who died on a bloody cross just to be with me. And so I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, get rid of the distractions. Put down the phone. Turn off social media. Stop doing all the busyness and spend time with God. What would be the motivation to do this? He loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. Secondly, this is going to catch you off guard a little bit. We need to take an incarnational approach to the lost world. Man, I could really talk about this. I'll just say this. Jesus showed us how much he loved the lost world. He did not hide in heaven where it was safe. He plunged himself into this dark world so that he could save them. He could save us. So here's my challenge to you. You and I, we don't wait for people to come to church on Sunday morning to be a light to them. At Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because we realize Jesus left the safety of heaven. He did all of this to pursue us. And now he's calling you to go do the same thing. In the workplace, at school, wherever you go, you are to be a missionary for Jesus. So if you think about the incarnation, it brings to life every sphere that you live in. Every sphere that you enter into, you realize God is here with me and he has me here for a purpose. Are you embracing that? Are you living as a light wherever you may be? Third, we need to realize that when we have God's grace, that we have all that we need. Yes, I got ahead of myself. I want to, if you have your Bibles, you can just turn to 2 Corinthians 12. And I know pastors are famous for saying this. Say we're going to be done. I'm going to read this and explain it, be done. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Grace upon grace we have been given. What does that mean? Right? I mean, you've received grace upon grace. What difference might that make? The Apostle Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. A lot of amazing things that happened to the Apostle Paul. A lot of amazing experiences. Some very good, some very awful. But he writes this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So here's where I want to conclude, is I want to say this. The Apostle Paul, he was praying a prayer of faith, right? He's a man of deep faith, praying a prayer of faith. God, remove this thorn. We don't know what the thorn is. And what was God's answer to him? His answer was no. It was a prayer of faith that Paul was offering up, and God said, no, I'm not going to do it. But instead, what he said is, I've given you everything that you need. I've given you my grace. You have my son, Jesus Christ. So even if you still have this thorn that's been given to you from the evil one, you have all you need to make it through this life. And so the way that I want to conclude is that we're about to sing. The way I want to conclude is just to remind you of that. I know this week or the past few weeks, maybe it's been difficult. But I need to preach the gospel to myself. I need to preach the gospel to you. No matter what is going on, no matter the failure, no matter the difficulty, no matter the sin, no matter the temptation, no matter what it is, God has given you all that you need in Jesus Christ. Amen? This is all the grace that you need. And so you and I, we just have to be people who are content and find joy in being with Jesus and recognizing we don't need to go anywhere else. You bow your heads, we'll have the worship team come up here. We're going to sing a song that is, I would say, is very fitting for this message. So I'm looking forward to singing the song with you. I want to encourage you to think about how this song connects with the passage that we just read. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in this. Let me pray for you instead of saying it. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone who is here. Father, I know that it has been it's been a week. Maybe good, maybe bad, maybe in between. God, I pray that for all of us, we could just come back to realize that we have everything that we need in Jesus. That the truth of the matter is, we don't need that word of affirmation from a friend. The truth is, we don't really need that success in the workplace. The truth is, we don't need a million other things. Father, I pray for all of us that we would be struck with the absolute beauty of who Jesus is and be reminded that in your Son, God, we have all that we need. Fill our souls with contentment and with peace and with love and with joy that will help us to stand any trial, any temptation that may come our way. Help us, God, to stay focused on Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, guys, and sing.